All right, quick review, guys. The subject is wisdom. I want to say a few things about wisdom. First of all, simplest definition is God's perspective. How does God see any given situation? That is wisdom, okay? Wisdom is also, you know, Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. You know, he came to this earth and demonstrated what wisdom looks like, how to go through life being in submission to the Father, okay? So, you know, wisdom is synonymous with Christ himself. That's important. The wisdom of the Word of God is available to you and me. And there's a lot the book of Proverbs has to say about wisdom specifically. And isn't it amazing, guys, how little people give wisdom any room in their life? As far as investment, pursuits, giving their ear to something. It is amazing that we live in a world where people turn their nose up at good advice and good counsel and truth. We live in a plastic, charge-it world. Why do you need wisdom when I got this? You know what I mean? It's crazy. But our country has been for the last 50 years at least, certainly further back, but especially the last 50 years, has been so devastated by people that have turned their back on the wisdom of God's word. And now we're reaping what we've sown. We really are. So I pray we give our ear to this tonight. Starts out here, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Happy, that's a big word, right? You can go up to anybody, guys, on the street and says, what's the one thing you want in life? And most people will say, unless they're deranged, I suppose, happiness. Who in the world doesn't want happiness, right? If they're a typical citizen, typical person in society. But guys, doesn't it break your heart, truthfully, to see how people go about finding happiness? And we were there. Everybody in this room has probably taken our shot at trying to find happiness in a big truck or a certain dollar amount at the end of the year or clothing, a relationship, a man. You know, there's all kinds of things that people pursue. They think, man, if I only had that, I would be happy. And it's all really elusive, isn't it? Isn't it sad? They spend themselves, they kill themselves pursuing this happiness thing. And the whole time, their creator, with tears in his eyes, is saying, it's right here. I died for you to make happiness available. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. That is a relationship with God. That is the source, which is the Word of God. You want real happiness. Happiness isn't humming through life necessarily. It's not giddiness or gleefulness. But true happiness is something inside, guys, where there's a joy despite unbelievable storm and adversity. That's what makes a Christian tick, right? Doesn't mean he's smiling all the time. It doesn't mean he's whistling all the time. But no matter what's going on in his life, there's something inside where he can say, you know what? I got a peace and a joy because I have a relationship with my Creator. My guilt is gone in life. That's happiness. If you want happiness in your life, then pursue wisdom. Look after it. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, it's female personification of wisdom, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. There you have it, guys, happiness. It's found in pursuing wisdom. And I want you to see this. And I would just ask for us to stop here and really ask, do I believe what the Bible says right here? That the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver and gold. Do you really believe that? In a world where money talks, we're all absolutely in a place where we need money. Yeah, we all need it to survive, to live, to pay our bills, feed our family. But in a world where beyond need, there's a drive for this stuff, do you and I really believe that tonight, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God says that wisdom is better than silver and gold? You know how you can tell if you really believe it? if you look at your life and you conclude, that's right, because I make that the priority of my life, to pursue knowing God, knowing His Word, having a deeper relationship with Him, which is what wisdom is all about, versus the paycheck. Well, let me make it a little more practical. Those of you that are in high school and you're leaving high school, or you've just recently left high school, or you parents of high school students, just so that everybody's included. Think about this. You know, there's a lot of pressure put on teenagers to go into higher education for the specific reason that they can make sure that their life always has a cash flow, right? That there's no financial worries. Now, is that wrong to study hard, to get a good career so you can provide for your family? Of course not. But is there in that the investment in the pursuit of getting closer to God? I would really encourage every Christian kid that leaves high school to consider getting some type of Bible education. I really would. However that works in your life, however that fits, and however the Lord leads. But the issue is, it's minimized, and sometimes it's completely buried and ignored altogether. Are you pursuing, young people in this room, wisdom? If you are, then you have embraced and believe that wisdom is the most important thing. That's going to come up in chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and just jump there. Look at verse 7 real quick in chapter 4. What's it say? Wisdom is the principal thing. It is the most important thing in life, wisdom. That's to know God and to know His Word. I didn't write that. Solomon ultimately didn't write that, but the Holy Spirit put that in the book. So you and I got to wrestle with that. Do I really believe that that's the most important thing in life? It'll show in your choices. It'll show in the directions that you go. What about us, grown-ups? You know, I get this opportunity to work, make a little extra money on Saturday, or I could come to this men's thing. Listen, I would never discourage a man from working and serving his family. You guys know that if you're part of this church family, sometimes you gotta work. But at the same time, there are times in life where there's a legitimate choice. You could give or take, but you just want to work. You would rather pursue that than getting closer to the Lord, or getting with men and getting real and getting challenged by the Word of God. Well, ask yourself, in that decision of ignoring an opportunity to get closer to God, get real with your brothers, and maybe even get challenged by the Word of God, have you shown to yourself, to your Lord, and to your family that you believe wisdom is the most important thing? These are things that I have to deal with all the time, internally. So I'm sharing them. That's what church is about. It's sharing all those things that make me uncomfortable with you, because I don't like to carry this stuff around alone. Now think about it, guys. Have you made decisions in your life to show that you believe what is just said? That's between you and the Lord. But I believe it. I think it's worth investing in, however that looks in your life. Pretty cool. Let's look at this, verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding, hath established the heavens. You can see God's wisdom, His creative power, in the world around us. Guys, He has founded this earth, spoken into existence. And guys, with the creation of the world, you have systems in place, don't you? You have gravity and centrifugal force and winds and weather and evaporation in the water cycle and heat, and you have all these things that come with God setting the foundation of this world. And if you look at that and you think, what a fortunate accident, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. You've embraced the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of the Scriptures. And they're both a religious worldview, by the way. They both take faith to believe, because we weren't there. You ultimately believe in the beginning God created the earth, or you believe in the beginning dirt, right? Something has always existed. Matter has always existed, or God has always existed. They're both a worldview. So don't get caught in that trap, Christian, of faith versus science. They're both a worldview. They're both a faith, ultimately. One of them just has government support, government funding in public schools. That's the truth. And the other one isn't allowed in public schools. That's the deal. Well, you can see the wisdom of God in the things that He made, guys. I would recommend a documentary to you. And it's not necessarily an in-your-face Jesus documentary, but I'm just curious. I've recommended this throughout the last 2 or 3 years. How many of you have actually bought and watched The Privileged Planet? Man, two of you. See, you believe wisdom is the principal thing. You should get that. Write it down, guys. The Privileged Planet. It is amazing. It's not a religious film. It is the geniuses of our world, studying planet Earth, and they're compiling a list that, by the way, is growing of the requirements to make complex life necessary. And it is absolutely phenomenal. I would encourage you to watch it. But you watch that, and you conclude it's all a big accident, you really struggle. Because understand, guys, for the world to exist as we know it, if evolution really did bring it about, everything would have to happen simultaneously. You understand that? Just think in the basic terms, okay? You have a male and a female raccoon, okay? To make a baby raccoon, okay, you're with me, this is the adult class, the raccoon male has to have a little raccoon penis, right? Okay, you with me? And the female raccoon has to have her parts. I'm less comfortable talking about that. Okay? My point is, evolution, guys, describes complex life coming about by incremental, simple gains. Nothing can happen that way. But all the working parts have to be there for what you have today. Okay, that's simple. I realize that's who I am. Anyway, the wisdom of God is seen as in his creation. The heavens, that is the stars and the planetary systems, they're all there screaming, there is an intelligent being outside it all. Think about the Big Bang. Just consider it. You know what the Big Bang theory says? All this matter was condensed in this little tiny dot, and it was spinning really, really fast. And then because of that force and friction, poof, this little dot exploded. And it flung matter out into the galaxies and the universe. There's a law in science called angular momentum, and it just says this. Whatever the direction of something spinning, as it busts out from there, all the pieces that were part of the original will be spinning in that same direction. Merry-go-round, perfect example. You got a merry-go-round going really fast, right? You did it as kids, and then some guy just grabs it, and kids just go flinging off that. Which direction are they going to go? They're not going to go in the opposite direction that merry-go-round was spinning. But because of the law of angular momentum, they're going to go off the merry-go-round. Okay, that's simple science, physics. You guys, you look at the world, the planetary system alone. If all those planets came from one little swirling dot, why are there planets spinning in different directions? You ever thought about that? Why are planets orbiting different around the sun? Some planets have moons orbiting in both directions. That's like God saying, check that out, evolutionist. Figure that one out. I mean, think about it. Really think about it. There's wisdom out there, guys. Everything God made just says, I'm really smart. I'm a genius. And I love you. Pretty cool. Verse 20 says, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up. That, most people believe, is a statement to what took place in the flood. By his knowledge, he allowed the water that was once under the surface of the earth to be busted up and gush forth and judge the earth. His knowledge was behind that. He knew it was necessary. The clouds drop down the dew. So this hydrological cycle, pretty amazing how God designed it all, isn't it? We get water from heaven. Without it, we'd die. The whole earth would die. Verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. That is his commandments, remember, if we start out in chapter 3. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. I love this, guys. Let's talk about this. Hey, Dave, will you throw me that box of tissues real quick, buddy? Thanks. Just don't. Okay, wisdom. Guys, if you keep wisdom, it'll be life to your soul and grace to your neck. What in the world does that mean? What if you don't want grace on your neck? Well, it's a statement culturally that means you're going to be decorated, honored, certainly. The neck was something in war, by the way, that you would step on as your enemies would be subdued. You'd have a general, for example, and as he would take out a military force, he would go up to the opposing general or the king, lay him on the ground, and put his foot on the neck of his enemy as a statement of victory. I conquered you. But here, you let wisdom run your life, your neck will be decorated with grace. That is God's embrace and his favor. Not the foot of your enemy, but the embrace and the favor of your Lord. Pretty cool. Walking through life, guys. You'll walk in a way that you won't stumble. Does that discourage you, Christian? Stumbling, it should. As you try to live for God and you stumble and you fail and you fall. What will prevent less and less stumbling as we get closer and closer to heaven? It's wisdom. It's letting this book reside in our heart and letting the truth of God's word live in us. Therefore, we recognize a trap the more we know this book, and we don't stumble. We walk right through it. That's an awesome promise. Consider this, verse 24. When you lie down, if you are a person that allows God's word to lead your life, wisdom, when you lie down, you're not going to be afraid. Yeah, you're going to lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's an awesome verse. Because there was a time in Aaron Dudley's life where sleep was elusive. I couldn't sleep. You know, in fact, there was whole seasons of my life where I had horrible insomnia. And I would go into these rages. This is my family, so I'm talking plainly. I don't know how to hide that stuff. I figure it comes up, just throw it out there. But, you know, because you're so tired, but yet you just have no peace in your life, I would just go into these weird just temper tantrums. I can't explain it. Maybe some of you have been there. You just start throwing furniture and just so mad because I want to sleep, but I can't. What was it? I was ignoring God. I really was. I was completely ignoring God, and I had guilt in my life, and I had just this gnawing, you know, conviction to turn to the Lord because I was raised as a Christian kid, but I was doing life without him. But I can tell you, when I yielded to Jesus and I let my sins be washed away and I confessed them to the Lord, I'm telling you, I have sweet sleep. It's different now. It really is. I don't need a lot of sleep, and I don't run off a lot of sleep, but I get 4 or 5 really good hours every night. I go into REM, baby, in like a minute and a half. Ask my wife. I'll be talking, having a conversation, and she'll say, well, what do you think? I am absolutely gone. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to her. It's like a switch. And I tell her, if you want to talk, then we got to stand up or run around the house or, you know, do a chore. But as soon as I lay down, I'm gone. And I get good sleep. Because I know I have the Lord in my life. My conscience is at ease. Pretty cool. Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. No need to fear, guys, if God's leading your life, right? No need to second guess things and go, I stepped into a trap. If you're walking with the Lord and you're letting this book lead you, fear is, it's gone. No need to fear. For the Lord, verse 26, shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now, to the men in the room, I hope that's a really important verse, guys, because one thing we want as men is confidence. And one thing that we admire in men is confidence, right? Love to see in a man that he knows who he is, and he knows where he's going, and he knows what to do in any given situation. I've always admired that when I saw men in that place. Well, how can you get there? Well, I think the key is right here, guys, in verse 26. Let the Lord be your confidence. If your identity is in Christ and it isn't, you know, your reputation, what you want people to think you are, when your identity is in Christ, man, you can walk through life with absolute confidence. The crowd can call and you're like, I don't need to impress you people. The Lord loves me. I don't need to do this so that you'll think I'm cool or think I'm tough or think I care. I don't care what you think about me. There's a confidence in an individual whose trust is in the Lord. Let the Lord be your confidence, and he'll keep your foot from being taken, from being wrapped up into this crazy scene. That's an awesome proverb. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Okay, that's a simple one, right? Don't withhold anything that is good from somebody that they deserve, obviously, in light of the fact that you actually have the ability to do something about it. If you see a need and you can't meet it, then this doesn't apply to you. But if you see a need, guys, and somebody deserves good, don't withhold it from them. Imagine if just that one little principle was applied in our lives. And I say we as American citizens. Because, you know, there certainly is two sides to this coin. Good is given to individuals that it's not due. We really got to define what is good. Good isn't just resources, right? Sometimes good is telling somebody what they need to hear because no one else will. It's within your power to do it. You know the truth. You know the advice they need. You know the spanking they need. Don't withhold it from them. There's a lot of watching somebody go through life in a dishonest manner and nobody willing to stand up and say, you're wrong for doing that. That's a sad thing. The lack of confrontation among even Christian men. Don't withhold what is good from someone to whom it is due. And maybe that does mean there's a legitimate need. They've worked hard. They need something. You have the means to meet that need. Do it. You know, the coolest thing about God's economy, guys, is what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. If you meet needs, you'll be in need at some point in your life. And I'm telling you, somebody will be there to bail you out, to help you. If you just apply these simple things, we'd be in good shape, our country, that is. You think the government does good, guys, for rewarding laziness and mismanagement? I'm not trying to be political, but honestly, to me, just the simple truths in the Word of God, if we would hold to them, even on a big level, on a governmental level, we'd have a different country that we live in. Verse 28, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. In other words, don't put off what you know is right to do, guys. If your neighbor comes and you have means to give, don't procrastinate. Be quick to be obedient. Be quick to make good for your promises. Make good for your deals. Don't put things off. Be prompt. Verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. This is practical, right? It's not wise to devise evil against your neighbor in light of their proximity to your house. But isn't it amazing the wars that happen between homes that are right next to each other? I mean, you're doomed, right? If there's anybody you want to keep friendly and happy, it's the guy who lives right next door. Because it's just going to be a bad experience all the way around. Don't start devising evil plans against your neighbor. Like, well, I don't know, throwing eggs at his house. He's right next door. The eggs are coming back, right? Don't start planning on, you know, meeting a UPS guy at their door and taking their packages or whatever. It's just not a good idea in light of how close they are to you. That's practical, right? The Bible's practical. Don't devise evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. He ain't going anywhere either, the Bible says. You want to keep that guy happy. Keep peace. And what did Jesus say? He said, love your neighbor. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. We use this term, guys, to describe the exact same thing. Choose your battles, right? There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of feisty individuals in our world. There can always be something to fight about. Have you ever noticed that? There's never a lack of things to argue and fight about. I've seen Facebook be a great servant of this. Always just drumming up drama. You know, stuff you can argue about. Well, the Word of God says, you know what? Don't strive or fight with a man without a cause. There's times to fight, guys. There's times to strive. There's time to argue your point, stand for what is right. But make sure it's a worthy cause. Don't waste air on something that you can just say, you know what, who cares? Big deal. If he hasn't done you any harm, let it go. That takes humility, by the way, to let things go. Verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward, that is the deceitful or the perverse, is abomination to the Lord. But his secret is with the righteous. Guys, hear what this is saying. Why would anybody envy the oppressor? Why would anybody look at somebody who oppresses people and be jealous of their situation? Well, you know why. The oppressor has means, doesn't he? He's got respect. People fear him. He has resources because he's oppressed somebody and taken it. He looks outwardly very successful. Well, the Word of God really discourages envying anybody who got successful through oppression or manipulation. Don't envy the oppressor and don't follow his ways. If you want success and if you want things and work, right? Don't step on people to get things, but work. The Lord will bless you for it. The deceitful man or the perverse man is an abomination to the Lord. That's the first time it comes up in the book, but it won't be the last. What does an abomination mean? That's a word we don't use anymore. But just so you know, the actual definition of abomination is something that is so gross to God that it actually creates the desire to upchuck, spew, vomit, barf, and all the above. I don't know the most proper way to say that. What's the nice way to say that? Huh? Vomit? Yeah, all right. Vomit. Forgive me for all the junior high terms. But guys, that's pretty gross, right? Oh, let's talk about it. You know, there's things that you can deal with. I used to work in a produce business, and I drove truck for like 3 years. That's actually what I was doing when I got saved, which was cool. I had a lot of time to drive and think and listen to teaching tapes. And I put myself through the whole Bible in 3 years, just driving and delivering tomatoes. There's a lot of things in the produce business that's gross. You know, rats. We'd get a big shipment from Massachusetts. And a lot of times there'd be rats in the food. Isn't that gross? And you'd have to shoot them, which was fun. And then you'd deliver food to local businesses, and you guys would eat them. And I would stay quiet. I remember this one 18-wheeler full of strawberries. This is no joke. You know this story? It came all the way from the West Coast. Well, I swing the back doors open, and I was new. And these flats of strawberries, and we're talking just tons of them, right? An 18-wheeler full of these things. Every one of them looked like a great big marshmallow, this white mold that grew on these strawberries. And I swing the doors open, I look at my supervisor, like, can't take these, man. And he looks at me, he's like, what are you talking about? You know the thousands of dollars that are on the back of that truck? I'm like, they're marshmallows. I can't sell these. I can't bring these to a restaurant. He's like, check it out, young grasshopper. And he takes a gallon of ammonia, this is no joke, and he dumps it in the back of that truck, and he closes the door, and of course the ammonia is running through, you know, the truck's at on an angle, so the ammonia runs down through the little metal rungs, everything's on pallets, and as the fumes of that ammonia come up through that truck, 15 minutes, he opens up the door, there weren't any more mold. They're all bright red strawberries, because they like just burned the mold off them. And he's like, check it out. I was like, anyway, there's a lot of things in that business. Let me tell you the worst thing I ever encountered in the produce business, and that is, hands down, rotten potatoes. Aaron Dudley has a gut of steel. I really do. I mean, I can dive my hands into anything, and I don't care. I really do. I like to play with gross stuff, but I'm telling you, once a week, I would get the beautiful privilege of rolling cases of potatoes, which means take 5 cases and dump them out on the floor and take all the good ones and make 1 good case out of 5 bad ones. And I ain't kidding you, the whole time, an hour of just, it's involuntary because it's so gross. And it's just, there's something about a rotten potato. I don't know. I just couldn't hang. Well, you guys know there are, all kidding aside, there are hearts, human hearts, that actually, when the Lord looks at their heart, that happens. It's an abomination that he looks at it and there's just such a disgust because of that sin that there's a violent reaction. That's not because he's judgmental necessarily. It's because he's holy, guys, right? He's holy, and that's the reaction he has with sin. And the deceitful heart, the froward man, who's just set on lying and padding the application and going through life crushing the poor and gaining from people. I'll tell you, that's one thing that makes God really sick, is somebody who would make his livelihood on oppressing the poor. Think of the governments, guys, in our world that are in that description. Think of the governments in our world that are filthy rich with bombs, and they got there by oppressing poor people, taking what was not theirs. Oh, they're in big trouble with God someday, unless they get right. But look at this. Something that makes God that sick, the froward, but look at what it says in the second half of verse 32. But his secret is with the righteous. What's that all about? Guys, you only share secrets. You only bare your heart with people that you're closest to, right? His secret, the people that God wants to share his secrets with, the most precious things to him, that's the righteous. So there's an opposing statement, right? The deceitful and perverse make him sick. No. They can ask for forgiveness and be brought into a close relationship with him, absolutely. But the righteous, he shares secrets with us. He wants to spend time with us, talk with us. It's an awesome thing. Verse 33 says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the house or the habitation of the just. Guys, what's the curse? It's the result of sin, ultimately. The world that we live in is cursed. The storms that happen that kill people, they take homes. Don't blame that on God. That's man's fault. God's world originally didn't involve death and destruction and disease. It didn't. But death is the result of sin, according to the Bible. Sin is man's fault. So as you look at storms that hit down south or hit all over the world and lives are claimed, that is the curse of sin. Curse visits the sinful house. But if you want God's blessing on your home, your family, then live for him. He loves to bless people. Those that walk justly, they'll have the blessing of God. It's a guarantee. Verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners. In other words, God will have the last say for those that mock him and turn their nose up at him. He gives grace, notice, unto the lowly. You want God's favor in your life? Aim for the bottom, guys. Humility is the thing that God is most attracted to in the heart of a human. Humility. Not self-righteousness. Not holier than thou. That's not what attracts God to a person. But humility. Let me give you a quick illustration. And we'll wrap it up for the night. Jesus, our Lord Jesus in the Gospels, gave us a scenario of two different people. One of these men was a Pharisee, and as he prayed before his father, he prayed really loud with his hands out like this, and he actually said to God, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile like that guy. Thank you that you didn't make me a woman, which is what the Pharisees would pray. Thank God I'm a man. And he had an unbelievable self-righteous attitude as he's praying. You've blessed me, God. I fast all the time, and I ain't that guy over there. And then that guy over there, the Bible said he was so ashamed because of his sin that he couldn't even lift his eyes up as he prayed. But he beat his breast, he smote his chest, and just said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And then Jesus asked the question. He kind of lays that little scenario out. He says, what do you think, guys? Which one of those two men do you think God actually heard? He answers it. He says it's the guy that asked for mercy. Isn't that cool? It's not the really religious guy that outwardly really does look like he has all his T's crossed and his I's dotted, who just goes through life like, look at me, I'm a leader of a church. I am so cool. I know my Bible. I can tell you anything you want to know, and I'm not that loser down there drunk. You know what I mean? Look down at the sinner. And then you have the guys that know they're sinners, you know, like us. I hope that's you in the room. We know we're sinners, guys. We know what we deserve. And we come to the Lord in humility and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I'm really thankful for what you did for me on the cross. According to Jesus, that's the individual who God says, you got it. Isn't that cool? The humility is something that God says, man, I am so attracted to humility. But pride, he runs from it. Last verse that we'll look at tonight. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Guys, the wise shall inherit glory. You know what glory is? The glory that we will inherit. It's none other than a home in heaven. Wisdom that is yielding to the truth of God's word. Coming into a relationship with God. If that's you, wise, guys, we're going to inherit glory. You ever thought about that? What we have on the other side of this life is glory. It's paradise. No sickness, no disease, no more death, no more tears, no more fear, no more fatherless children. It's going to be a cool world. But shame, humiliation, shall be the promotion of fools. That's obviously a play on words. The fool, that's the immoral man. Shame is on the other side. As you stand before God, having never embraced Jesus, you didn't take the life raft, how embarrassing, right? Doesn't have to be the case, guys. If you don't know Jesus tonight, if you've never actually surrendered your heart to Jesus, what in the world are you waiting for? He loves you. He's got a plan for you. All you're running from, if you're running from Jesus, check it out. If you're running from Jesus tonight, you're running away from forgiveness, you're running away from a home in heaven, and you're running away from grace, just God's willingness to include you in his family. It's a crazy thing to run away from. It's like the Lord's got buckets of love and forgiveness, and he's chasing the human race down, going, would you please slow down? Isn't it nuts? No, never. I love my sin. It's really ludicrous. It really is when you think about it. But yet, we did it, didn't we? We ran away from God's love for years. For a high? For some cheesy relationship that was really, really shallow and just based on physical appearance? For a piece of paper with a president's face on it? You think about it, the things that we run from God for, and the whole time he's like, just slow down so I can love you. Crazy. Well, be wise tonight, guys, and yield to the Lord. Smartest thing we can do in life. Let's pray. Hey, Jamie, we got a chance to go out of here with a song. We got time. Father, thank you for your word. I certainly pray the simple truth of your word would speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, if there is anybody in this room, I don't know everybody's heart, and they're just, they're not quite there, Lord. They haven't fully surrendered to you. Would you speak to them, Lord? You do it. They don't need to be manipulated, some emotional pitch and try to get them in front of a bunch of people. When they lay down tonight, Lord, you speak to them. Speak directly to their heart and let them know how much you love them and how much you want to forgive them, Lord. Give them a brand new life. And we trust that you'll do that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.